Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Thank you for joining us today. We are glad to have you with us. My name is Pastor Neil Radical, and we are looking at a second portion to divine inspiration, understanding that. In a previous podcast, we talked about how the internal evidence of the Bible itself reveals that it is all God's Word entirely, completely. Today, we're looking at the external evidence. And joining us today is Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. Daniel, thank you for joining us today. How are you doing?
Very good. Thanks for having me.
Awesome. Well, I'm excited to look at the other external evidences of the inspiration of the Bible, the inspiration of God. It is divine authority in our lives. What kind of evidence can you show from that?
Well, this is probably one of the most amazing things for the people who really enjoy history and digging into a little bit of that type of information. When a lot of times people will come to the Bible and they'll say, oh, you know, this example of history, it proves that the Bible is wrong, or that it's fallible, or that it makes mistakes. And in reality, when we take a look at what history demonstrates, it actually proves the reliability of the Bible rather than the other way around.
Okay, so you're going to explain that point a little bit more in depth. Let's tackle that now. Go ahead.
If you put your hand out in front of you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use each one of the fingers, and we'll kind of work our way through this in order to see some of the different ways in which we have evidence outside of the Bible that reveals that it is faithful, that it is true. We're going to start with the pinky.
All right, good.
We're going to start with the pinky, and the pinky is the smallest finger, right? Okay. It starts with a P. So when you think of the pinky finger, think of prophecy. Now, when we talk about prophecy of the Bible, there is nothing like it in the world. If you take a look at the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, those books prophesy, or literally foretell, what is going to happen in the future. Now, many of those prophecies in the Old Testament are about the coming Savior. And these are minute and detailed prophecies about what Jesus is going to do. For example, the psalmist writes about how Jesus would be pierced. Isaiah describes how he would be numbered with the transgressors. So you have these examples of Jesus' crucifixion that he would have his...
You're talking about Jesus, but really the Old Testament prophecies are talking about the Messiah, because the Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, correct?
That's correct, right. So these Old Testament prophecies, they were saying, this is what the Messiah is going to do. So the believers in the Old Testament, they were saying, okay, we're waiting for the Messiah. What is the Messiah going to be like? How are we going to know when the Messiah comes?
And so how many prophecies are we talking about here in the Old Testament?
We're talking about hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that jump ahead. I have a sheet of paper that's about half an inch thick, single spaced, of all the prophecies of the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. These are not all the prophecies. These are just all the prophecies that deal with the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus.
Okay.
So the Old Testament prophets have all kinds of examples of exactly what would happen to Jesus, talking about the fact that he would be buried as a rich man. Again, Isaiah foretells that. Now, these are just some of them. There are hundreds of prophecies that deal with the ministry of Jesus, the life, the death of Jesus as the Messiah, the one that God had promised. But there are...
Your point is there's an external evidence of the prophecies itself fulfilled by a man named Jesus Christ. So your point is that historical proof of these prophecies, because one could argue that that's still internal evidence of what the Bible is prophesying.
Yes, and that's where you would go to last time you mentioned Josephus. Now, Josephus was a Jewish person that lived about a century after, not quite a century after the time of Jesus, but he was not a Christian. He was Jewish, but he was not a Christian. And as you read the book of Josephus, he talks about this man, Jesus, and what happened to him. He speaks about how he was condemned, how he was crucified. So we have external evidence. There are others in addition to Josephus. There was a Roman historian by the name of Tacitus who also recorded the fact that Jesus was a real person, that he lived, that he died, that there were people who followed him, and this is how he passed away. So these are external evidences from the Bible, not just in the Gospels, but that the Gospel records that show the fulfillment of the Old Testament are proved to be reliable by external sources like Josephus and Tacitus and others.
So that could be its own study in itself, and just the prophecy is fulfilled by the Messiah, the man Jesus Christ, as the New Testament writers would always relate to as well, how these were fulfilled. So if we're looking at our hand, we got a few more to go. So what's the next? We got the ring finger next. What's your memory device for that?
You led right into it with the ring finger. Most people have on their finger a ring, and what does that ring remind you of?
Marriage,
and the unity between the husband and the wife.
Nice memory device.
So one of the beautiful things of this finger, the ring finger, is the fact that we are reminded of the amazing unity in the Bible. Now, I want to just lay this out for you because this is an amazing thing. There's a lot of people that have gotten together to write a series of books in modern history. And it's kind of interesting. I remember a few years ago, my kids were reading some of these books, and there were about four or five different authors, and they were trying to put this series of books together. And there were all these problems within, you know, that they didn't get their story all right, and that would come out. Well, when we read the Bible, we're talking about a book, okay, that's made up of 66 parts that was written by 40 different human writers over a period of over 2,000 years separated from one to another in different parts of the world. Now, and we're not talking about how the fact we can email back and forth today. Right. We're talking about parts of the world that were not connected. They did not communicate with one another over a period of 2,000 years. And in three different languages, you have Hebrew. There were parts of the Old Testament that were written in Aramaic, and then the New Testament written in Greek. So all of these problems, but what happens is, in spite of the fact that you had 40 different people writing in different continents, different parts of the world, and in different languages, different nationalities, yet the unity of the 66 books all points to one thing: God's promise of a Savior in Jesus.
That reminds me of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, however you want to pronounce it. The division of tongues, languages, known languages in the world today, and then how the Lord unites them together again with the gospel by sending out at Pentecost, you know, sending out them all, being able to speak in all these languages with the focus being on the gospel. So your point is, with the unity of the Bible or the unity of the scriptures or the unity of the writers over all that length of time and that many different writers, is that all the focus was on Christ. And the unity is that they never contradicted themselves, correct?
That's correct, yeah. Every single one of the books of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the revelation of that was given to John, they all point to either the coming of the Messiah or the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of those prophecies. He was the Messiah in the writers of the New Testament. And as you compare, one of the things that a lot of people will critique about the Bible, or the especially Christians, as they'll say that all these Christians, they developed all of this and they put it in the New Testament. All these doctrines that Christians have today, you know, it's all developed in the New Testament period from Paul on. Well, I can do a study of the Psalms and bring in every single one of the doctrines that we believe and profess in the New Testament just from the book of Psalms. And that shows that unity of the message. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the verbal inspiration of Scripture. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the atonement. It doesn't matter if you're talking about justification. It's there in both the Old and the New Testament, and it's related and proclaimed in the exact same way. The unity of the Scriptures, in spite of these differences of the human writers that God used, is simply beyond belief. This is what God has revealed, and it is so clearly proclaimed. And the world sees that too. It might try to reject it, but it can be clearly seen.
That's awesome. So we got, I'm gonna say these so I can remember them too. So we got pinky, prophecy, ring finger of unity or of power, so to speak, the unity of the Bible. I like that a lot. So what's the middle finger?
The middle finger is also the big finger.
Okay.
And so the big finger reminds us that the Bible answers the big questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Now, there are a lot of religions in the world that answer or try to answer. They give possible solutions to those questions. The problem is that as you start to wrestle with some of the ways in which those religions answer that question, it doesn't make sense. For example, if you go into Eastern religions and you say, why do I have this pain in my life? It says, oh, that's not really pain. It's just a figment of your imagination. Now, if you get into a car accident and you're in the hospital or you've got to have surgery and you believe in this Eastern mysticism that says that the pain isn't real, you're saying, I know it's real. I know it's really there. But if you go back to the book of Genesis, and what does God do? He tells us about why God can be all-powerful and yet sin can be in the world, because Adam and Eve rejected God's one command in the garden, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, brought sin into the world and death through sin. And that is not only revealed in Genesis, but it's revealed in the New Testament, in Romans, in the Gospels. It's found all the way through. So those big questions are answered, and they're not just answered, but they're answered in a way that makes sense to our common sense. We say, you know what? That actually, I can understand that. That makes sense. God reveals it to us in a way that really we can understand and we can comprehend.
Which is what we mentioned last time. The comfort of the Bible is that, like a father teaching or mother teaching their child the important things about life, or teaching them something simple. The whole point is that they're going to try to do that in a way that's going to communicate to them in a way they're going to understand it. And the Lord talks about that throughout the Word, that the Word of God is a lamp. It's a light for our feet and for our path. He makes it clear and simple so it directs us in a clear way, as a loving parent would do.
Absolutely.
So, pinky of prophecy, ring of power, unity, so to speak, the big middle finger of answered questions. What about the index or pointer finger?
Okay, the index finger is a reminder that the Bible is a index to history.
Nice.
So it gives us, when the Bible speaks about history, it speaks about it in an adequate and an accurate way. Now, one of the things that's pretty amazing about the Bible is that if you back up 150 years or so, there were a lot of people who decided to throw the Bible under the bus because they would say, well, for example, back in the early 1800s, there were people that said, you know, there's this important city. It's called Nineveh, and it's all over in the Old Testament, but we don't have any historical records that this city ever existed. And so in 1863, I believe it was, they uncovered the city of Nineveh. And as they uncovered the city of Nineveh, you know what they found? They found that it was destroyed exactly the way that the prophet Nahum predicted it would be destroyed. I mean, to the detail. There's a beautiful prophecy. Again, we're seeing the fulfillment of prophecy, but the accuracy, the historical accuracy of the Bible is so solid that National Geographic, when it goes over to the Holy Land in the Middle East and it says, hey, we want to find this city that we've heard about, it goes to the Bible and uses the Bible as a roadmap in order to figure out where they should start looking for this city.
They can't do that. They don't believe in the Bible. It's a story like this.
They don't like to admit it. But that's exactly what they will do. They go back. They recognize that there is historical accuracy in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament.
Is that getting into a different one? Because that kind of sounds like archaeological evidence. Because, you know, I think of like Sodom and Gomorrah. That happened post flood. That's the whole Dead Sea region. That's where they believe Sodom and Gomorrah existed. So the raining fire of salt and brimstone, that whole area, it explains why we have this huge salt sea, so to speak. What's the thumb then? Is that because index is, are you separating the index from like the archaeological evidence, or are those kind of compared together?
No, I would put that in with the historical index. So the archaeological evidence that we see in the world around us would fit into that historical index the when you take a look at seeing, for example, the city of Nineveh and how it was destroyed and how that fits with the book of Nahum. And there's plenty of other examples in that also. If you go to the New Testament, for example, another good example is years ago people said, well, this guy that plays a pretty important role in Jesus' crucifixion, Pontius Pilate, we don't have any historical record for him. And then, you know, about 50 years ago, they found this stone in Caesarea that had Pontius Pilate's name right on it. And it verified the historical reliability of the Bible.
It's almost like God is saying you're wrong over and over again.
Over and over and over again, yes. You know,
the whole Dead Sea Scrolls thing and all.
Doesn't it make you wonder what he's up there shaking his head? You know, he says, I've given you all this evidence and you still don't get it. And I give you more and you still don't get it. You know, what's it going to take? And I think that's the important part of dealing with this external evidence, that we have to remember that the external evidence doesn't convert anybody. God could give thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of evidences for the historical accuracy and reliability of his word, and people are still going to reject it out of hand.
Okay, so now I got to guess then what the thumb is. Tom Thumb, Big Thumb, Doubting Thomas, the external evidence, you know, Thomas saw him. Is that, am I anywhere close there?
Maybe.
No. All right, tell me what it is.
When I think about the thumb, I think of thumbs up.
Okay.
So the Bible changes lives.
Oh.
When you take a look at this, in the ministry, we have the opportunity to see this maybe in a way that a lot of people don't, but when you have a person who's struggled throughout their life and they've had the ups and the downs, and then they come to know the hope and the confidence they have in Jesus as their Savior, they are a different person than they were before. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us happens. And this is not just something that we can see spiritually on the inside as in a pastoral perspective, but people in the world see that too. You think about a number of weeks ago, we did a study on Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. And one of the things that he admitted about his wife when his wife became a Christian is he said she changed for the better. He said, I couldn't deny that. She was better toward the kids. She was better toward me. And that's one of the things that the world even can see. When a person becomes a Christian and recognizes this is what Christ has done for me, and he melts our heart of stone on the inside, we can't help but come out of that process that God has worked in us a different person than we went in. And the world sees it. So that would be your last one, your thumbs up.
Yeah. Now, the Lord would say it's a good thing too. So you mentioned six, so what's the deal? I don't have six fingers here.
Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Well, you got to take the five and you got to put them together in a fist.
Okay.
And the fist reminds us of the supernatural endurance of the Bible. Throughout the history of the world, there have been people who have tried to wipe the Bible off the face of the earth. They've tried to destroy it. There were people even in the days of the early New Testament that said, you know, this idea of Christianity, it's not going to catch on. It's going to fizzle out. It's going to be gone. And yet what the Bible tells us, the prophet Isaiah says that the word of the Lord endures forever. The Bible is the most widely printed and translated book in the history of the world. It has endured throughout the centuries in spite of the fact that people have tried to destroy it. And that supernatural endurance, again, from an external standpoint, demonstrates the fact that there's something different about this book than any other book in the history of the world.
That's so exciting. That's awesome.
Isn't it pretty neat? This doesn't convert us. It doesn't bring anybody to faith. But as a Christian, boy, I tell you what, looking at some of that external evidence sure bolsters the faith, and it reminds us, you know what? This trust that I have, this confidence they have in God and his word as the only source of truth, that he has verbally inspired the very words of both the Old and New Testament, seeing how he has preserved that in such a miraculous way and demonstrated that to the world is a pretty powerful thing as well.
You take those 6 points and compare them to, it made me think of like the five pillars of Islam, very different points. And I think, you know, as you summarize this external evidence, you think of the joy that we have. I want to summarize again because I want to see if I can get all six again. And I have a horrible memory, but I'm going to see if I get, that's why I want to keep studying God's word, because I want to remember these kind of points, what evidence the Lord gives to us. So you have the pinky of prophecy, the prophecies fulfilled, over 300 of them for sure. You have the ring of, I don't know why I always come to power, the ring of power, the unity of God's word, the unity there that's shown throughout all the writers throughout the time that it was written, over 1,500 years, so 2,000, I think you said. You have the middle finger, the biggest finger that answers, the Bible answers the big questions of life, the big problems that we face, like why is there death? How is there life after death? How are we going to get there? Those kind of big questions. Who are we as people? Those kind of questions. The index finger is the history index of the Bible explains why things they are the way are, and gives historical evidence throughout the world. Like the flood, we didn't bring up. That's a good example. We have all these different flood formations and fossils and things like this can be explained by the flood. You have the thumbs up, that the word of God converts people who would really want nothing to do with God, the people who love Jesus. Again, what I think is amazing is the uniqueness of Christianity compared to like the Islam faith or something
right.
else, is that our God, the God of the Bible, does everything for us. He forgives us all of our sins. He came to this earth to be our servant. We talk about him as a suffering servant. You don't see any other God, you know, any other made-up God in this world that has done that for his followers, for his people. So there's uniqueness there too. And then you put all those things together, that thumbs up of him converting us through that revealed word, and you come to that fist of power because he endures throughout the time, which makes sense because he described himself as the I am God, the eternal God, no beginning, no end. So, of course, his word will never fade away. His word cannot be broken, and it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So I think your memory devices there are fascinating. I've never heard them before, and I think that's such a wonderful way of looking at the external evidences of God. I really appreciate you taking the time today to explain that for me and for the listeners. And, you know, that external evidence, you know, paired with the internal evidence, which is so much more important because the Holy Spirit is going to work through the internal evidence, is what can give us that confidence and that comfort and that certainty about our eternal life with our Savior in heaven. So, yeah, any closing comments, Nathaniel?
I just thought I would share the words of Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. What a beautiful and wonderful confidence that should give each one of us as sinners, knowing what God has done for us.
Couldn't agree more. Amen to that. Thank you for joining us today. Until next time, the Lord be with you all. Blessings on the rest of your day.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.